And thank you so much, Carol, for reminding us. It's those times that we wait on the Lord, I think, so special. And we certainly want to do that here at this time and this year. Make sure that we spend time to wait on the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I know that, you know, you've heard this before, and sometimes it doesn't mean anything, but I'm not going to preach long here tonight. And I know that sometimes you've gotten your hopes up, and you thought, oh, this is going to be the time, you know. Past Clear has turned into Jerry Savinsky or something like that. But no, I really do have planned here an abbreviated message, but one that I think is perfectly suited for us here tonight as we enter into that annual meeting. You know, by the way, I know some churches, they don't have preaching on annual meeting night. I think that's surprising. That's shocking. That's disappointing. I mean, of all of the nights that you would think that you would lift up the Bible, you would think it'd be at annual meeting night. But some churches say, well, no, the business is, you know, more important. And no, I'm here to tell you, it's not. The preaching of the Word of God is always going to be first and foremost here. And that's why here tonight, I want to ask you to stand and just follow along as I give a couple of verses and I'll get into my message. But notice in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." A woman went to a pet store, and she purchased a parrot to keep her company. And as she brought the parrot home, she returned to the pet store the next day to complain and say, the parrot didn't say a word. And the storekeeper said thoughtfully, well, have you thought about purchasing a mirror? You know, maybe the parrot likes to look at its own reflection. And so the woman thought, and she said, I'll try that. And so she bought a mirror from the pet store owner, and she brought it home and tried it out, returned the next day. And she complained again and said, you know, that parrot still doesn't say a word. And so the owner said, well, have you tried a ladder? You know, sometimes they like to climb. And she said, well, no, I haven't thought about that, but I think I'll try that. And so she bought a ladder, and she brought it home, and she returned the next day a little bit more disgruntled. And she said, I tried both of those things, but the parrot still, there's not a word out of its mouth. And the owner said, well, have you thought about a swing? You know, after all, maybe that parrot wants to relax and just swing in the cage a little bit. And so she bought a swing from the owner, and she went home, and she returned the next day with the sad news, and she told the owner, she said, the parrot died. Oh, that's really sad. And so the pet owner, of course, having to just simply follow along, and said, well, listen, didn't the parrot say anything before it died? And the owner said, well, yeah, he did say one thing. He did say this, don't they sell any food in that store? You know, sometimes, by the way, we fail to pay attention to the most important things. And sometimes we get involved with all sorts of other things and other ambitions. And yet I'm here to tell you that there is nothing more important tonight than us bringing glory to God. It's more important than anything. It's more important. In fact, we ought to actually do it with our singing. We ought to do it with our offerings. We ought to do it with everything we do, our preaching, everything we do ought to bring glory to God. And so therefore, I thought tonight that I would bring a message entitled simply, "To God Be the Glory." Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, that we wouldn't miss the most important thing. And so, Lord, I ask that you just even help to guide us as we prepare our hearts for a business meeting. But even more important than that, the business of the church is not contained in a meeting, but the business of the church is as we live day by day. Lord, may we bring glory to your name. And so I ask that you just bless our message, and Lord, us as we even contemplate this thought, to God be the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, one of the arcane details of politics in America is a phenomenon called unfunded mandates. That is basically when a federal law, a federal mandate goes into effect, but it's a mandate that is not provided for. It is unfunded. The federal government basically tells the state or a city, a locality says, now listen, you are required, it is a mandate, it is a law, but we're not going to provide the federal dollars for such a thing. Now, I'm here to tell you that in the Christian life, there are many commands that God commands us to do. Now, for instance, the Bible commands us, we are commanded to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are commanded to love. The Bible says, love one another. We are commanded to serve. Again, the Bible says, serve one another. We are commanded to witness. Jesus said, and ye are witnesses of these things. We are commanded to tithe. In the Old Testament, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. We are commanded to give. Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto you. We are commanded to obey. We're commanded to obey our masters, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We are to obey the king, and we're to submit ourselves to all of the laws. We are commanded to teach. We are commanded to teach our children. We are commanded to teach one another. We are to teach all nations, to make disciples. We are to teach them all things. We are commanded to trust. And Jesus said to his disciples one time, have faith in God. We are commanded to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That's a command. We are commanded to fight. We're commanded to resist the devil. We are commanded to worship. Now, listen, in our flesh sometimes I think we get the idea that we are to do these things unfunded. And that would be a mistake. It would be a mistake for us to think that God would be like a federal government, unfunded mandate, and command us to do something that he is not going to commit to, something he is not going to provide for, something he is not going to prepare. And I will tell you, we make a mistake sometimes because we jump into the flesh and we do, but we need to realize that he wants to work through us. And he wants to do the work. He wants to be the one that fulfills. He wants to be, I say it this way, that when God guides, he provides. When God leads, he proceeds. When God calls, he installs. When God commands, it is his hands. When God declares, he prepares. You will never find God ever asking us to do something that he doesn't go with us, that he doesn't provide for, that he doesn't give us the wisdom for. You see, he wants to do a work in and through and by us. Now, up until this point in Ephesians chapter 3, up until this time, the Apostle Paul has been trying to dictate the way that God's grace is supposed to work through us and how it's supposed to be incorporated into our lives. As he begins with the book of Ephesians here, giving us the great identity that we have, that we are in Christ. Those are the key phrase words in the book. And our identity is in him, and our provision is in him, and everything we have is found a new life in Christ. We are incorporated into his being, into his family. And because of that, most Bible teachers will point out that there's always a two-part break in the story of the Apostle Paul. In his epistles, he usually writes from two different vantage points. Usually he begins with laying a doctrinal foundation. And then he pivots and he moves now to a practical, and that is certainly to be seen in this book of Ephesians. That is why before the Apostle Paul pivots from a doctrinal teaching into some practical commands and some practical exhortations, he pivots, and his pivot is found in verses 20 and 21, where he pivots on this thought that it all makes sense, it is all meaningful when we give God the glory. I want us to see simply three thoughts tonight. First of all, I want us to see the reason for Paul's praise. Notice why he says we ought to pray in praise. In verse number 20, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now, I love this verse. It is literally constructed like a pyramid. A pyramid is, you know, when you have one level that is built upon another, it's bringing to a point. And a pyramid of praise, you see, it's really several statements that if you just simply had one statement, it would be worth praising God about. He begins by saying, now unto him. Aren't you thankful, by the way, you got him? But then he goes on and says, now unto him that is able. And there's an ability. Praise the Lord for that. Then he goes on and says, now unto him that is able to do, that's even better. Then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, two superlatives. The first one, exceeding, it means to do more. And then the second one, abundantly, means more than more. It's really going beyond even what we can even imagine. Notice, he is able to do exceeding abundantly. Now that's great, that's wonderful, that's worth praising God for. But then he just blows our mind when he says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. There we have the avenue of prayer. And as we pray and as we call upon God, I'm thankful that our prayers do not have to fall on deaf ears. I'm thankful that our prayers get to somebody. I'm thankful that there's somebody on the other end, that we have the ability to ask, and we have the ability to petition. We have the ability to call upon. He says, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. But then he goes one step further. Or think. Oh, listen, I'm here to tell you that here we've got the reason for praise. Well, we've got all sorts of statements connected. Now, by the way, I begin feeling, whenever I read a verse like this, I begin feeling like the old Cornish coal mining preacher, Billy Bray, who got saved out of the coal mines, and he was one who believed in praising the Lord rather publicly. He used to go around, and it was always coming out of his mouth. He used to tell his church, he used to say, listen, it's sort of like this. He said, it's like my left foot, right foot. Whenever my left foot hits the ground, I say glory. Whenever my right foot hits the ground, I say hallelujah. And he'd literally be walking around saying glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. And listen, that is exactly what you and I need to be doing. We need to be praising the Lord. Notice, by the way, that this is all preceded upon verse number 19. Notice how it ends, because we are filled with all the fullness of God. Now think about it in terms like a gas tank. I happen to have a vehicle that has a capacity. The gas tank on my car is 18.5 gallons. Now that's, by the way, and I've never tried to test this out. I've never tried to get to the point where I put 18 and a half gallons in, because that'd mean I ran it on empty. But 18 and a half gallons is the capacity that my tank is supposed to have. Now that means this: if I put in more than 18 and a half gallons, it's going to just simply run out. There's no more capacity. There's no more. I can't. It's going to run on the ground. It's going to spill out. It's going to be wasted. But listen, I'm here to tell you that God's capacity is inexhaustible. His capacity, His grace has no limit. His love has no measure. And listen, you and I need to realize that when it comes to God, God never runs out of whatever we need, and He is there to provide. He never runs out of His supply. His mercy is new every morning. His provision is there for us. His wisdom, He's got all of it. His power, unlimited. That there's always more. You know, I think about stories in the Bible that illustrate this. I think, for instance, about the story of Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was thrown in a pit, then turned over as a slave, sold as a slave. Now, little did his brothers know what God could do with a man like that. Because 13 years later, after going to Egypt and having to go through the rigors of being a slave, and not only a slave, but a mistreated, misapplied, lied about slave, as Joseph lands in the prison, he is raised up to become the second in command in Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. And you know what? Little did the brothers know that 13 years later they would be, or 13, 15, 16 years later, they'd be paying Joseph a visit, only they didn't even know who he was. And when Joseph finally makes his identity known, when he reveals that he is the one who has all of the provision, you know, one of the things to note about that story is that they are amazed at what God has done. And Joseph himself gives God the glory when he says, listen, brothers, don't get upset with yourselves. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Listen, God was able to provide more than enough for the brothers, more than enough for the world that came to Joseph. They came to Joseph for corn, and God had blessed him, and God wants to bless us. And listen, God wants to do, and God does, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think about the story in the New Testament when the crowds assembled on that high, hot, dry, dusty hillside that one day. And as the Bible says, that the disciples were prone to send them away, Jesus had compassion, and Jesus saw the multitude, and he realized that they were hungry, and so he commanded them, he said, just make them sit down. And they sat down in companies. And you might recall that Philip himself, the practical one, said, you know, I don't think this is going to work. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. But Jesus ignored that and went on and took the little lad's lunch and 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And with it, he blessed it. And that blessing was enough. In fact, I preached about this back at Thanksgiving time. I preached about the leftovers. Don't forget that there were leftovers. When Jesus is involved, there's more than enough. Listen, you and I need to realize that God wants and God does a work in and through us. That's my Jesus, that's my Savior, the one who can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Now, by the way, just to help them understand that God not only could, but he was already doing it. Notice what Paul says. He goes on and says at the end of verse number 20, according to the power that worketh present tense in us. Oh, church, is that your story? It's mine. Listen, it's not just simply that God could. This is not just simply a theory. This is testimony. This is not just simply God did it for somebody else, but God's doing it right now. And listen, I think that you and I, we sometimes get so quagmired in the problems of today that we fail to realize the blessings of today and what God has done and what God is doing. And therefore, we need to realize that we need to have the glory of God on our tongue and in our praise. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the venue for Paul's praise. Notice in verse 21, he says, unto him be glory. By the way, that's not debated. That's just simply a statement. Now, where should praise be taking place? Notice what he says, unto him be glory, in the church. In the church by Christ Jesus. You see, God has declared many places, by the way, to declare his glory. You might recall that in Psalm 19, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, all creation, you look up in the sky at night, and if there's not a cloudy sky, you can look up and you can see all of those skies. Every star in the sky declares the glory of God. Now, you look around at all of creation, and you see the mountains and the rivers and the seas, and you see the rocks and the rills and everything that's around us. You see man and the creation around you, and it all is there to declare that there's a mighty creator who created that. But you know what? It limits it, and it says something here that's interesting. It says it ought to be taking place in the church. Now, by the way, I will tell you at this point here, some days I'm mighty tempted to take a pen and stick every one of you stoic Minnesotans, because it seems like you just, nothing comes out of your mouth. You're sort of Bud Grantish like, and you just simply stay on the sidelines and cross your arms. But listen, I think it's worthwhile, and once in a while, just simply letting the Spirit just simply move in your heart and say, praise the Lord. Once in a while, saying amen. And once in a while, just simply giving God glory, even in a service. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, why not do that all day long? You know, I think about John Newton, that wicked sailor, who out of his mouth penned the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now listen, I'm simply saying that this church was made to praise the Lord. It ought to be taking place, and it ought to be taking place more. He deserves it. He deserves our affection. He deserves our love. He deserves our worship and praise. Just stop and think, where would we be if it weren't for Jesus? Where would we be tonight? You know, I think about that story, the healing of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Jesus healed 10 of them. 10 were together. They were together in a group. That they lifted up their voices, by the way. And this shows you the unity when they cried out to him, Lord, heal us. But once they got healed, all of a sudden they split. And all of a sudden, 9 of them, they went on their merry way. There was only one who the Bible says returned. And what did he return to do? To give glory to God. To give glory to God. Now listen, you know, that's probably par for the course. I think probably that's a fair assumption that there's only 10% of those that God truly blesses who actually acknowledge him and who actually praise him for what he's done. Well, listen, I'm thinking even now about that first Thanksgiving. You know, It doesn't be that you have to have everything hunky-dory, as preacher used to say, going on in your life, and everything has to be just bless for you to thank the Lord. That first Thanksgiving, over half of the pilgrims, or about half of the pilgrims, died. That first winter of scurvy, of malnutrition, of exposure, about half of their congregation, basically a church that had come over, half of their church died that first winter, and yet that first Thanksgiving they assembled to do what? To thank the Lord, to give God the glory. Now listen, the venue of praise ought to be the church, but notice finally and simply the duration of Paul's praise. In verse number 1, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. You know, it is as though Paul was seeing this in terms of a relay race, and I think we need to reflect upon the fact that this church is several ages, several generations, that there's grandmas and grandpas, and there's moms and dads, and there's boys and girls. We've got multiple generations. Listen, it ought to be that we are passing a baton off, and one generation after another says, praise the Lord. To God be the glory, one generation after another. You know, I want to close, as I was reading this last week, the testimony of George Mueller, of course, famous for his many Christian orphanages that he operated. Quite his testimony. I want to share with you what I learned about George Mueller once again as I thought about this testimony. I thought, well, praise the Lord. He was born in Germany in 1805. His father was an unbeliever. George himself grew up a liar, a thief, by his own testimony. If you know the musical, the story, Oliver, the Charles Dickens story, if you know that story, he was basically like the pickpocket on the street. He was basically the one that was always getting into trouble. His mother died when he was 14. He roved the streets with his friends. He got drunk regularly. He lived a wicked life. He found himself in prison for stealing when he was 16 years of age. His father paid to get him out, then beat him, then took him to live in another town where he cleaned up a little bit. And George used some of his academic skills. He was pretty smart. He had made a living now in teaching others Latin and French and math. Finally, his father sent him to the University of Hull to become a preacher because his father thought he could at least make a living as a preacher. I'm here to tell you that doesn't work. But George had no spiritual desire whatsoever. He went to the university, and then on a Saturday afternoon in the middle of November 1825, when Mueller was 20 years of age, he was invited to a Bible study, and he actually wanted to go, but not because he wanted to get saved, but because he wanted to mock the preacher. He wanted to argue with the preaching. He wanted to undermine the Bible study, so he went with the wrong intentions, but the cat got his tongue, and he suddenly found himself not able to speak. At the Bible study, they read the Bible, they prayed, and they read a printed sermon, not much of a message, but in spite of his desire to cause trouble, George didn't. Instead, God got a hold of his heart. He didn't get saved that night. He went back a second night, then a third night, and it was on that third night, under the deepest of conviction, that George Mueller got saved. A few years later, he began housing and working with orphans. God got of his hold of his heart. He had compassion on the poor. He had compassion on the less fortunate. It is said that during his lifetime, he cared for over 10,000 orphans there in Bristol, England. I've been to George Mueller's home. He pastored a church there for 66 years. He read his Bible from end to end almost 200 times. He prayed in millions of dollars for the orphans. Never, ever, ever, if you know his testimony, never publicized a need. He just simply prayed to God, told God about it. And asked God, you lay it on somebody's heart, and God did. What a testimony. You know, I say to you that God wants to do a great work again. And God is doing a great work here. And you and I, as we even prepare for a business meeting, listen, I think that we need to open our mouths, and I think we need to just simply say, to God be the glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to ask the instruments to go to the instruments right now and prepare to play that song, To God Be the Glory. Because I think that would be very appropriate for us to have as our invitation song tonight. I know we don't normally use that. We might use it just as I am, or all to Jesus I surrender. Maybe have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. But you know, there's nothing better than we can do than to say to God be the glory. Have you given him glory? Is he getting the glory in your life? Has God received praise from you today? Oh, listen, in this negative world, God deserves to have glory due his name. I'm going to ask them to begin playing. I want you to stand, and just as the instruments are playing,